Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I titled the message, The Throne Room in Heaven. We're going to try to finish a chapter. We're going to try to do a chapter a week to finish the book of Revelation. So we'll see how it goes, man. Put your seatbelt on. Hold on. Because we're going to rip through unless the Holy Spirit directs me to cut it up and split it up for you. The key word here in chapter 4 is throne. It's actually used 14 times. In fact, I love this. It's used 46 times in the book of Revelation. And it's key to know that no matter what is going on here on earth, God is on his throne. And in spite of what we might think, in spite of what I might think, he is in total and complete control. Here we see God, well, no man can see him, but the individual sitting here, sitting on the throne, and he's orchestrating everything that is going on the earth. Man, isn't that comforting? He's our dad, and he knows what we're going through. He knows what we're dealing with. John the Apostle is placing an emphasis on the glory and the sovereignty of God. Look at here, verse 2. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance of like an emerald. Now, we don't get a picture of God because no one has ever seen God. And we know no one can see God and live. Isn't that what God told Moses? Moses, you can't see me and live, man. I mean, it would just blow you away. But here John is directing our attention to the one who is seated on the throne. And what's interesting is Revelation 5:6, we're going to see next week Jesus approaching the throne. And notice in verse 5, the Spirit is pictured before the throne. So this is actually God the Father. It's the throne of the triune God, the three persons of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit, verses 2 and 5. God the Father in verse 3. And God the Son in chapter 5, verse 6. All three here that we see. Speaking of God, Psalm 104:2 says, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. We read in 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, speaking of the Father, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. John says, I saw this, and he who sat there was like a jasper. It's interesting, in Exodus 28:20, the jasper stone was the last stone placed in the breastplate of the high priest. Remember, the high priest had that breastplate, and it had the 12 different stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and it hung right there next to the priest's heart. And according to Revelation 21, verse 18 and 19, it's the first in the foundation of the New Jerusalem, and it's the first seen in the wall of the New Jerusalem that we're going to see one day. Again, remember this. We're studying radical stuff, but we're not going to be here. Where are we going to be? In heaven. John was caught up in the Spirit right after the seven letters to the church. The age of the church dispensation, and then he was caught up in the Spirit, and then all the judgments beginning. That's where we're going to be in heaven. We get to study this, but we won't be here to see any of it. Shucks. We've got it so that we can share with others so that they're not here, amen? So that they're with us. Jasper was a stone of many colors, but it was mainly purple. And I guess you could kind of say it looked like a diamond. You ever seen a real diamond? You know, not the one your boyfriend got you when you were dating. You know, the 25-cent thing. But you go out and you look at it and there's no sparkle to it, you know. This is a real diamond. It's pure. It's 100%. It was in the breastplate of the high priest of Israel, and it represented the tribe of Benjamin. Think about this. Who was Benjamin? Well, Rachel's son, but Jacob said that he was the son of what? My right hand. Are you getting the parallel here? It could also speak of Christ. As Jesus ascended to heaven, and where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for you and I. The Sardius stone is actually the sixth stone in the foundation of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:20. And it is believed to have been discovered in Sardis. Remember, Sardis was one of the seven churches that Jesus wrote, or had John, rather, write the letter to. It's where it's got its name. The Sardius is a fiery red in color. It was the first stone in the breastplate of the high priest, and it represented the tribe of Reuben. Reuben, we know, was what? The firstborn son of Jacob. And it parallels with Jesus again. Jesus being the Son of God, the firstborn, raised from the dead. I mean, I'm in awe when I study God's word and I see the parallels here as the whole word comes together as a whole. As scripture supports scripture, as we're going to be studying here in Revelation. The word rainbow is from the Greek word iris, and it actually means halo. It's what every one of you have around your heads right now that you can't see. A little halo. God's angel. You're going, yeah, not. The rainbow is emerald, which is the color green. But I want you to notice something here. This blew me away when I saw this. It's not an arc. Usually when we see a rainbow after it rains or while it's sprinkling or something, usually it's an arc. And you know that thing they said about at the end of it being a pot of gold? That's wrong, man. I've never found it yet. You know, I've driven all over the high desert. It's just dirt. No rainbow. This is cool. Think about this. Here in heaven, John's looking. It's a circle. You know what that means? It means in heaven, all things are complete. All things are complete. Ezekiel 1:28 says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The glory of God. We read in Genesis chapter 9, you guys know, after the judgment and the flood, the rainbow appeared. And why did God put the rainbow there? So the people would know that the earth would what? Never be destroyed again by a flood. It was God's reminder to his people. It was a covenant to his people to never destroy the earth again with a flood. And so here we see it appearing before the judgment of the great tribulation. Check this out. As a reminder that God will not use a flood in judgment. God is true to his word, man. He is true to his word. We're not going to be here. The church is gone. Judgment is about to fall. And the rainbow is reminding us that God is merciful even when he judges. Could you imagine if God wasn't merciful when he judged? Could you imagine if he was like you and me? Get him, Lord. Get that punk. You see what he just did? I mean, that's us. Amen? Or is it just me? Anybody else? Two people. That's the way we are. Our flesh comes out. But God's not that way. God is righteous. Everything God does is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It's always right. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the question is, who are these elders? Well, first of all, I don't believe that they're angels. Because according to Hebrews 12:22, angels are not numbered. Nobody knows the numbers of angels. Neither do we ever see an angel crowned, nor do we ever see in Scripture an angel sitting on a throne. We never see that. In Revelation 7:11, the elders are distinguished from the angels. And the crowns they wear are the victor's crowns. Remember we had talked about the crowns? The Greek word for crown is what? Stephanos. Stephanos, the crown. In fact, throughout Scripture, you can search the Scriptures. Nowhere do you see any scriptural teaching that angels receive rewards. In fact, is it Peter? First or second Peter brings out that angels are kind of looking at this salvation. They're scratching their heads. They're watching it as it's played out. It's blowing their minds. They're not going to be reigning with Jesus. You and I are, as Christians, as believers. The Greek word for elders is presbyteros. It's where we get our English word Presbyterian. But we know that the nation of Israel had elders. We know that they had elders and were appointed in the early churches to rule and to represent the church. In Titus 1 verse 5, Paul said, "For this reason I left you." He was talking to Titus. Titus, I mean, was one of his sons in the faith. There was Timothy and Titus that we have in scriptures. He said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." And notice this, church, catch this. "Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." What's interesting is in Daniel 7, 9, Daniel saw thrones set up, but they were empty. Notice here, John now sees thrones and notice that they are filled. Now, there's a thought behind this, because there were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles in the early church. There's a thought that these 24 elders could symbolize the completion of God's people. The 12 tribes, the Old Testament, the 12 apostles, the New Testament, coming together, completing all of God's people. The reason why I came to that, we're going to see, and I'll point it out as we go through the scripture. As we've studied, white robes speak of what? They speak of the righteousness of Christ. Here you and I are going to be given white robes, speaking of his righteousness. And the reason why they're giving them, remember we studied in the churches? For those who overcome, who have conquered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They endured to the end. They ran this race all the way to the end. You see, the problem is too many of us get sidelined and benched, and everybody else is still running, man. They're running the race. I don't ever want that to happen. The only time this body's going to get benched is when this spirit is with the Lord. Amen? 1 John 5, verses 4 or 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Why? "That we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus," in him. Man, I love that. Crowns of gold. They're actually an indication in Scripture that you and I, the church, is one day, you ready for this? One day we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. He gives us the crowns as that indication. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:3, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" All those that fell, that Satan led when they left their first estate. How much more things that pertain to this life? Radical, man. Crowns are given as rewards when the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, takes place. And remember, we've talked about this. It's not for your sin. Your sin was nailed, what? On the cross 2,000 years ago. That's a done deal, okay? Get that out of your mind, gone. Yestuvo, finished, over. This judgment seat is when we stand before Jesus and the motives of our heart go through the fire. Why did we help one another out? Why, you know, did we really love one another? What was my whole purpose for coming up here? To be seen? To have a large crowd of people coming out and go, "Oh, man, that Rick is something else. Look, I'm floating as I'm going home." Man, no. What's my motive going to be? My motive's going to be because I was being obedient to the Lord. And I was blown away that he would use a donkey like me to minister his holy, unadulterated, true, living word of God. Blown away, man. Because he don't need me. He can use any of you to do this. And I'm just in awe. What's my motive? You guys are all going to stand there on that day, and you're going to see it. Hey, check it out. Skeleton's going up by the Bema, man. Let's look. Let's see. I want to see if anything goes through the fire. You know, God forbid it comes out a big puff of ashes. Look at Rick's reward for all eternity, man. You know. Crowns. Crowns are given. My prayer as your pastor is that you would receive all five of these. Five in Scripture is what? The number of grace. The first crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, the incorruptible crown. The second crown, James 1, verse 12, Revelation 2, verse 10, the crown of life. Paul even gives mention to it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Those who are looking for his appearing will receive the crown. Third crown, 1 Peter 5, 4, the crown of glory. Fourth crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of rejoicing. Fifth crown, 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. And the reason why I want us to have all these crowns, as we're going to see in a moment, when we get before Jesus and we start to worship him, I want to take all those off and lay them down at his feet and say, man, Lord, thanks. I shouldn't be here. It's because of you that I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm just going to love him and worship him. You know, we don't like to think of God as a God of judgment because God is a God of grace. But you know, the more I study Scripture, the more I see that his grace reigns through righteousness. In fact, Romans 5:21, Paul writing to the church in Rome said, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, God made it absolutely clear at the cross when he manifested both his love for you and I as sinners and his wrath against sin. God hates sin, but man, he loves us so much. Look at verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now remember, this here is in the present tense. The Apostle John, he's watching this going on right then, 2,000 years ago. He's watching something going on that is yet to happen in the future. I mean, that's mind-boggling when you think of that. It should be proceed and not proceeded because it was actually taking place as John was watching future events. The lightnings, the thunderings usually precede a storm, and they're generally an indication of the intensity of the storm. Here it's speaking of the judgment that's coming. The voices indicate that all this is being directed by the one who is sitting on the throne. He's directing it. God the Father is directing it. You know, and you're asking, Rick, will we ever see God the Father? I mean, it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that God is spirit and those who worship him, spirit and truth. Will we ever see him? Yes. Where is that in the Bible? Revelation chapter 22. In the New Jerusalem, it says that the Father and the Son are going to be the light of the universe. There'll be no more stars, no more moon. Think of that. Here you got the wall of Jerusalem, and it has 12 stones in it, precious jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Imagine the Father and the Son being light and shining that out throughout space. You imagine what it's going to look like on Earth? Oh, man. It's like back in the late 60s, the trip movement. You know, oh, I see God. You guys are going, I wasn't even born yet. Okay, for us older guys. speaks of the judgment that's coming, the voices, the seven spirits of God. Remember we talked about that in the letters to the seven churches? It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and it's speaking of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Seven being what in Scripture? The number of completion. Eight being the number of new beginnings. Six being the number of man. Five being the number of grace. Four being the number of all that's created. Three being the number of Trinity. Two being the number of witness. Jesus sent them out in two. One being the number of God in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I love it, man. As you look at numbers in the Scripture, look at verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Can you imagine John seeing these creatures? I bet he's sitting there. I mean, he's just blowing his mind. He's tripping, man. What is this with all these eyes? A pure crystal sea, actually, it symbolizes God's holiness. The mingled fire speaks of what? His holy judgment. Fire and brimstone, his judgment he brought on Sodom and Gomorrah. What's interesting is the crystal firmament we read of in Ezekiel's vision. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22, it says that it was the foundation for God's throne. So, I mean, here we see Scripture supporting Scripture. I can't make anything up as long as I can have Scripture supporting Scripture. This is what the Bible teaches. So I know that I'm giving you God's word and what he's saying here. We also see in Revelation 15 this sea of glass, and it's connected with Israel's victory over Egypt, but because it's before the throne of God, it's another indication that the emphasis is not on mercy, it's on judgment. God's going to bring his judgment. Jesus made this clear when he said in Matthew 5:8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Guys, I'm telling you, before God our Father, I pray every morning when I get up, God, please give me a pure heart. Please give me clean hands. Please let my tongue today glorify you. Don't let any pasuda trash come out of this mouth. Please, Father. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." No one. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "So that he, Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father." Notice this, talking about this generation that we're living in, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. All those that died before us are going to come with Jesus, their spirits, and meet us in the cloud of the air. And then the dead in Christ will be raised, in which we who are alive shall be caught up to meet him with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. Coming. He's coming for us. The four beasts are literally four living creatures. Now, if we get into symbolism, I'll let you know as we're going through Revelation. This here is literal what John is seeing. And what's interesting is they resemble both the cherubim in Ezekiel 1 and also the seraphim of Isaiah 6. You can read that and see the parallel here. Eyes before and behind, what does that speak of? It speaks of alertness. It speaks of awareness. It speaks of being able to see everything at any given time. Look at verse 7. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Now, some believe that these special creatures symbolize God's creation and that they're related to God's covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, 17. Here's some food for thought that I'm going to give to you. And again, it's food for thought. You can pray about this. You can throw it out, keep it, whatever you want to do. But the faces of the living creatures could parallel God's statement in Genesis 9, 10. His covenant is with Noah, the face of the man. The fowl, the face of the eagle, the cattle, the face of the calf or ox, and the beast of the earth, speaking of the face of the lion. Other Bible scholars identify each of these living creatures with the gospel which it represents. And I like this because I see the parallels here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, here we see the first living creature was like a lion. Matthew represents the Lord as a king. He was born a king. He lived a king. He died a king. He was raised a king. And he is our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you read Matthew, everything that Jesus does, you'll notice that he does it as a king. God said the tribe of Judah was like a lion, and that the king, the ruler, prophecy of Jesus in the future, would come from that tribe, the tribe of Judah, and that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came, which is speaking of Jesus. We see that in Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation 5, verse 5. Write down these verses, because you're going to want to cross-reference me in what I'm telling you. The second living creature was like a calf or an ox. Think of that. We have Matthew, and then we have what? The Gospel of Mark. Mark, we know, presents Jesus as what? The servant. You read that whole Gospel of Mark, and it's Jesus serving. We know that the calf or ox is a beast of burden, a type of animal that serves. The third is a living creature had a face like a man. Now check this out. Matthew, Mark, and then you have Luke. Out of those four Gospels, one of them is a Gentile, and that's Luke. You talk about God's grace. Mark, Matthew, and John were Jews, and Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile. Well, the Gospel of Luke presents the Lord as what? The Son of Man. As Luke emphasizes Christ's humanity, the face of a man. Jesus was fully man, but he was also what? Fully God. He was the God-man, as the scripture says. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now think about this. Taking and communicating the deity of Christ, as we see in the Gospel of John. Jesus made it clear that he was God and that he was the Son of God, come to do the Father's will. These living creatures also represent the animal world. The lion represents the wild beasts. The calf or the ox represents domesticated beasts. The eagle represents birds. And we know that God told Adam, the man, that he was what? The head of all creation. And God told him, I want you to name all the animals. Could you imagine that? And here, Adam is naming all these animals. It tells you how big and open his mind was. You know, scientists say that we're only using like up to 7% of our brain, capacity of our brain. Mine might be a little lower than that, but, you know, can you imagine 100%? Can you imagine Adam coming up with enough names to name all the animals? And then the Bible says that there wasn't an animal that was compatible to Adam. The man, the number man being the head of all creation. Now, with that being said, notice with me that there is no mention of fish in the new heaven and the new earth. You know why it's not mentioned? Because there will be no more sea. And since there is no sea, no more fish. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These creatures signify the wisdom of God. It says full of eyes. And notice what they're doing, church. They were created to proclaim the holiness of God. They're heavenly reminders that God has a covenant with his creation and that he rules his creation from the throne. And no matter what judgment may fall on God's earth, God will be faithful to keep his word. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, here Daniel interpreted these visions for him and stuff. You would think he'd get right with God. But the Bible says that one day he was walking around in his palace and he came out to the balcony and he looked and he thought, man, look at this. This kingdom that I created for my glory. And God goes, really? He was driven from among men. And for 7 years, like Daniel interpreted, he ended up out in the grass, in the field. His nails grew long. His hair grew like feathers. And he was out there for 7 years. Seven's what? Number of completion. Until he recognized and realized that there is a God. And that God raises up who he wants to raise. And he puts over kingdoms and nations and peoples whom he wants to place over. And that he will never share his glory with any one person. God has to get all the glory. He has to receive all the glory. He's faithful to keep his word. Notice verse 9 as we finish. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And here it is, I told you earlier. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. Now, this is the first time in Revelation that we see worship in heaven. And you know what? It's significant. When you remember John the Apostle's whole reason for writing the book of Revelation, why did he write it? You remember? We studied this in the very beginning. He wrote it to encourage people who were going through times of suffering, tribulation, and persecution. He wanted the people to know that one day what we're dealing with here is going to be done. And that we have all this to look forward to in heaven with Jesus. That we're going to be with him. The theme of this praise is God the Creator. And you know what I love? We'll see this next week in Revelation 5. The elders praise God the Redeemer. God the Redeemer. This praise is given to the Father on the throne. But in Revelation 5, we'll see it directed to the Son before the throne. As the scroll was given, and it was declared who can open up the seals of the scroll. And John says, I looked around and I cried. I wept because no one was found worthy. And then someone told John, don't cry. Behold, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. As Jesus comes to the Father on the throne and he takes the scroll from the Father, and we're going to study this, we're going to see this. And the Father steps out of the throne, and the Son takes a scroll and now sits down and begins opening one of each of the seven seals as the judgment begins. Why is Jesus doing that? Because this is an earth and a people that rejected his gift of salvation on the cross. And now, instead of their Redeemer, he's coming as their judge. And you know, the unfortunate thing that I've seen through the years is many people find worship boring, but there's a problem with that. If you find worship boring and you're not interested in worshiping the Lord and expressing your heart's desire for him, for what he has done for you, and what he has planned for you, then the question I ask people is, why in the world do you want to go to heaven? Because when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to be doing, church? We're going to be worshiping him and telling him, man, thanks, Lord, that I'm not cooking in the lake of hell and fire, but that I'm up here with you. And man, I am ready. Let's go for it. Where's the food at, Jesus? let's feast for 7 years, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then when you're ready to go back and clean clock on the earth, let's get on our horses, let's go back, and let's do it. And you can do what you need to do, burn the earth, renew it, and we'll reign with you in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, man. 1,000 years. Notice that the crowns of the church are laid at Jesus' feet. Church, it's an act of submission. It's an act of adoration, and it's an act of worship, because he is the only one who is worthy. No one else is. The living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne as they worship God for his attributes and because of who he is. And the 24 elders, who we recognize to be the church, they worship him not only because of his attributes, but also because of what he has done. He's brought salvation to us so that we can be saved and go to heaven. The reason why God created this earth and the reason why things are as they are is because it was all in his plan and purpose from all eternity past. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God didn't go, oh, what just happened? Wait a minute, that's not on the script. It didn't catch God off guard. When Satan took a third of the angels, as we're going to see in Revelation, with him when he fell. Think of that. These are superior beings over men. He is so clever. You guys ready for that? He took one third of all the angelic hosts with him. His tail drew a third, the serpent, and they fell. That's what we have today as demons, fallen angels. It didn't catch God off guard when Satan fell. God already knew what was going to happen. Now man, being born in a sinful nature, would have to choose God or deny God. And God left that up to us because we're free moral agents. Praise God we chose him. Amen. And we know our names are written in his book of life. Creation is for God's praise and pleasure. But because man plunged creation into sin, God's good creation is today a groaning creation. We read that in the book of Romans. But here's the good news. One day, and I believe it to be soon, it will be delivered in church. It will become a glorious creation. Man, can you imagine a life without any trials or drama or health issues? It's hard to believe, huh? But all that's coming. We need to hold on. Erwin Lutzer said, God is looking for worshipers. And if the religious elite are too proud or too busy to learn to worship him, he seeks the worship of those whose lives are trapped in moral sin. Those of us that went through the gutters before we got saved. We love him and we thank him and we worship him because of what he's done in our lives. A.W. Tozer said, God wants worshipers before workers. That's why I tell the ministry, you know what? I want you in the service. You need to be in one of the Sunday morning services. I would rather you in the service worshiping and studying the word than to be working. Because if you're not getting fresh manna, you're going to burn yourself out and I'm going to lose you. I'll lose you because you're not receiving from God that fresh manna that we need every day of our lives. God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. The very stones would praise him, and if need arose, 1,000 legions of angels would leap to do his will. Angels would leap, man. And here God uses us. It's incredible to me. The more I study his word, I'm telling you, the more I fall in love with Jesus. And the more I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be like him as much as I can. I want to be that witness and that example. And it's so hard. You guys know, the harder you try, the more you blow it, right? Anybody? Yes? No? Maybe? Let me pray about this. The harder I try, the more mistakes I make. But I just get right back up and I keep on going because I've learned. It's not what I can do, man. It's what he already did. Amen. Let's pray.